Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. This quarter, we are focused on lesson study, Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. Before we go into lesson study, let's start by singing praises as we invite God's presence. Mark 11:9 says, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." For our first hymn selection, let us sing of Jesus' worthiness of our praise. Hymn number 246, "Worthy, Worthy is the Lamb." If you have a song request that you would like for your Central Study Hour music team to sing, you can go to our church website at saccentral.org, go to Contact Us, and go to CSH Hymn Request. Tell us the hymn that you would like us to sing, the hymn number, and where you're from. For our next hymn, we will be singing hymn number 529, "Under His Wings."
Still I can trust him, I know he will be.
us bow our heads for prayer. Dear kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for another Sabbath closer to you, Lord. Please be with us as we study your word. May we seek you always. Thank you so much for all the blessings that you have given to us and keep us safe throughout the week. Thank you so much for giving your son Jesus to save us. Thank you so much for hearing and answering our prayers. In the loving name of your son Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our lesson today is lesson 4, Unity Through Humility, and it will be led to us by Pastor Mark Pashon. Thank you and happy Sabbath.
I'd like to greet everyone that is present here at Sacramento Central SDA Church, as well as those who are tuning in from all over the world. Welcome to Central Study Hour. This quarter, we have been studying our lesson entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. And today, we're going to be studying lesson number 4 entitled Unity Through Humility. And if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson, please call the number on our screen, 916-457-6511, or you could email us at csh@saccentral.org, offer number C202-604. Again, if you'd like a free CD or DVD, please feel free to email us your name and give us a short description, and we'll gladly send you a copy. I want to begin with our memory text for this week. And our memory text is found in Philippians chapter 2 and looking at verse 2. If you have your Bibles this morning, I ask that you please open them to the book of Philippians. We're looking at chapter 2 and we're going to look at verse 2. This is our memory key text for this week. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 2, the Bible says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." It's interesting to note that Paul's joy, or in the Greek, chara, which means delight, is stemmed from being 4 things that Paul lists here in this verse. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul lists 4 things. The first one is being like-minded. The Greek word is proneo, which means to think in a certain way and to have one mind. And the next thing that Paul talks about fulfilling his joy, was that to be in the same love. That word love in the Greek is the word agape. Now, did you know that in the Greek, there are 4 different types of love? And these love are different meanings, but they all mean love, but in different ways. We have the Greek word eros, which means erotic or romantic kind of love. And then you have the Greek word philia, which means brotherly love. And then you have the Greek word storge, which means familial love or affection. Paul is not talking about eros. He's not talking about romantic love. He's not talking about brotherly love. And he's not talking about familial love. But what Paul is talking about here is the word in Greek, agape. And agape in Greek is unconditional love that can only stem from God or divinity or from God himself. And so this is the second thing, the same love or agape love. The third thing Paul says here in this verse, he says one accord. Now the Greek word is simkos, which means of one mind. And last but not least, Paul says one mind, which is the same word as like-minded in the Greek phroneo, which means to think a certain way and to be like-minded. Whew! That was a lot to cover. I want to go deeper as we study our lesson. If you have your lesson, turn with me to Sunday's lesson entitled Disunity in Philippi. Sunday's lesson is entitled Disunity in Philippi, and we're going to be reading Philippians chapter 2. This is our base chapter text, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. So if you're there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, please say amen. Amen, amen. I like hearing people say amen, that we're not sleeping and we're following along. And so if you're there in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 3, we're going to be reading verse 1. And one of the questions that the Sabbath school lesson has for us, it says, what factors seem to have led to disunity within the church? So we're going to look at unity, and we're going to look at disunity in the church of Philippi. And we're answering that question, what factors seem to have led to disunity within the church? And what does Paul suggest as a remedy for the disunity that is happening in this church? Let's start with verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 states, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, verse 2, fulfill my joy. This is the verse we just read. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, this is agape love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 states, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in what? Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So it's pretty interesting how Paul starts off these verses. Notice here that Paul gives the remedies for the problem before he even talks about the problem itself. If you look at verse 1, Paul is already giving you guys the remedies. In verse 1, we see four things. We see consolation in Christ. We see comfort of love. We see fellowship of the Spirit. And then we see affection and mercy. These are the remedies, the Sabbath school lesson points out, as the remedies to the disunity or the dysfunction that is happening in the church of Philippi. And we're going to break that down later on as we move further in our lesson. But I want you to look at verse 2, the verse that is our memory text. In verse 2, it's interesting that Paul is indirectly revealing how the church in Philippi is being disunited. He's revealing how the church is also being divided. Now, if you were a pastor of a church, how many of you, put on your thinking caps, how many of you would love a church that's disunited? No hands in here, okay. How about a divided church? How many of us would love to have a divided church? No one wants a disunited church. No one wants a divided church, because we all would like to have a united church, a church that is in unity with one another. Now, it's interesting that if Paul says that they are to be like-minded, here we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. If Paul says they are to be like-minded, it most likely means that they are not like-minded. In the same verse, Philippians 2, verse 2, if Paul also says that they are to have the same love, it most likely means that they did not have the same love. Does that make sense, everyone? Are we tracking here? If Paul says that they are to be of one accord, they are most likely, I heard someone say two accords, but they are most likely disharmony or divided from one another. And if Paul says that they are to be of one mind, they are most likely hostile or perhaps on a different page. So here we see that Paul is trying to create union, and he's trying to unify the church of Philippi by speaking about this verse. Now, I want to take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 is very important because it gives us two important principles or factors that led to the disunity or the disunion within the church of Philippi. If you look at verse 3, it says here, let nothing be done with what, everyone? Selfish what? Ambition or conceit. And we're going to take a look at these two words. What is selfish ambition and what is conceit? Let's start with selfish ambition. Selfish ambition in the Greek is aritheia, which means strife, rivalry, hostility, or even self-promotion. And at the core of this word of self-ambition, there are three core elements in the Greek. The first one is self-seeking. In other words, self is at the very center of the Christian life. Number two, competition instead of communion. In other words, they are in a competition between one another. And it's not just them, they're looking at other people. They're comparing themselves to one another. This is what was happening in the church of Philippi. This is why there was disunion, or this is why they were divided, because they took their eyes off of Christ and began to look at their peers. Now, how many of us have ever done that before? How many of us have ever took our eyes off Jesus and decided to, let me look at him, let me look at her, let me look at the pastor, let me look at the elder, let me look at the deacon, let me look at someone else other than Christ? We take our eyes off Christ and we begin to compare ourselves. That was the element number two. Element number three in the Greek, the core elements of selfish ambition, is you have a damage to relationships. A what, everyone? A damaged relationship. So in other words, because you are selfish and you are self-seeking and self is at the very core, and because you are competing against your peers, against one another, it leads to damage within relationships. Now, these are the three core elements of selfish ambition. Now, the Sabbath School puts it this way. It says here, selfish ambition is used to refer to Paul's self-interested rivals in Rome who are bent on promoting themselves rather than the advancing of the cause of Christ. And it goes on to say, selfish ambition is among the works of the flesh, as James indicates, where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and everything are there. That's James chapter 3, verse 16. Now let's look at the second word in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. We just looked at selfish ambition. Now we're going to look at the word conceit. The word conceit in the Greek is a compound word in the Greek. And in the Greek, it's kenos and doxia. Kenos basically means emptiness, and doxia simply means glory. If you put those two words together, it just simply means vain glory. There's other definitions to this. It's also error, conceit, or foolish fancy. Now, what is this conceit all about? In the word conceit, there are three core elements. We're going to take a look at those three elements. The first one is emptiness. Element number one is emptiness. It is hollow. It is empty. Number two element is that it is dependent on human approval. Now, how many of us growing up, you don't have to raise your hands, when you did something for the Lord, or when you did something for your parents, or when you did something for your neighbors, how many of you were so glad that you received human approval? How many of you, have you ever in grade school or elementary school, you got straight A's, and then you got at the end of the semester, at the end of the school year, you got a certificate saying that you are an honorable student, or you are on the principal's list, or you have perfect attendance? How many of us are, okay, we grew up with that in elementary and high school as well. And so this word of conceit, I mean, nothing wrong with getting these achievements, but they're doing it because it is not just empty, but it is dependent on human approval. And the third element of conceit is that it produces boasting and envy instead of humility. So it produces boasting and envy instead of humility. Now, when you got those straight A's, when you got that report card and he was flying A's, right, when you were young, and you got the principal's list award, you got the honorable, whatever award that you got, that you achieve, how many of you decided to post that on social media? Well, back then we didn't have social media. Well, I think we had MySpace back in the days. But how many of you wanted to boast or brag to your friends, hey, look at me, I got straight A's. I got the honorable award. So this is part of being conceited. And so we're looking, again, we're looking at the church of Philippi, and we're trying to digest, and we're trying to understand, why was there disunion? Why was there disunity? Why was there division in the church? And Paul brings up these two key factors, is that they were selfish, ambition-minded, and they were conceited. Selfish ambition basically means they were wanting to promote themselves. And then conceit was that they wanted to boast and envy. It produced boast and envy and vain glory amongst themselves. The Sabbath School puts it this way. The Greek word for conceit appears in literature in the sense of arrogance, hollow pride, and having an inflated sense of oneself. Paul uses a closely related word in admonishing the Galatians, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm going to read to you a quote from Pen of Inspiration. This is in Ye Shall Receive Power, page 87. It says here, what is it that causes dissension and discord? She says, it is the result of walking apart from Christ. It is the result of what, everyone? Walking away or walking apart from Christ. That is the cause, that is the root of dissension and discord. And that's what was happening in the church of Philippi. She continues, at a distance from God, we lose our love for Him and grow cold towards His followers. When the saints are drawn close to Christ, they must of necessity be drawn close to each other. You guys see the relationship there. When you draw close to Christ, you naturally would like to draw closer to others. She goes on to say, for the sanctifying grace of Christ will bind their hearts together. You cannot love God and yet fail to love your brethren. I want to share to you a testimony real quick. And you guys are familiar with the verse in Matthew 5, verse 16. It says here, let your light so shine before men that they may see what, everyone? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, growing up, when I was a Bible worker, I just graduated from AFCO here down the road, and this was in 2010, and I had an opportunity to Bible work at my home church in Hawaii, and I would make friends with my pastor, and he had two churches under him, and when the time was right, I would ask if I could be on his preaching schedules for both of his churches, and gladly, he said, yes, I can give you the slots. And before you know it, I ended up speaking at least once or probably twice every month. And it wasn't at the same church. It was one church here and one church there week after week. And so I began to have a lot of opportunities to speak for the Lord. And during this time, I'll be honest, it's kind of hard to share this, but I'll be vulnerable with you, that I had some motives that weren't good. I had motives of wanting to exalt myself. I had motives of self-promotion. I had motives of selfish ambition. and I craved for human approval. Now, as a young Bible worker in my 20s, my early 20s, this is all that I wanted. I wanted to preach Christ, but at the same time, I wanted the approval of men. I wanted their applause. I wanted them to validate me that, hey, you're doing a great job. Keep doing what you're doing. Instead of coming to God and letting Him validate me in His Word, I always sought the approval of others. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in that same situation before, but if you have, my friends, I want to tell you that there is hope for you. Amen? You see, over time, God began to expose what really was in my heart. And doors I expected to open actually did not. And opportunities I thought I deserved were given to others. And I kind of felt frustrated and misunderstood. But in those quiet moments of disappointment, the Holy Spirit gently revealed that my desire to shine had slowly shifted from pointing people to God and pointing people to myself. You see, God humbled me not through public failure, but through patient pruning. And He desires to do the same with each and every one of us. You see, He taught me that ministry is not about being noticed, but ministry is about being faithful in the little things. Amen? It's not about platform, but it's about posture. It's not about how often I speak, but how deeply I listen and I serve. And I began to realize that the true gospel work flows from lowliness of mind and not self-promotion. I want to jump ahead now to Monday's lesson entitled The Source of Unity. Where do we find the source of this unity? We're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 2 and looking at verses 3 to 4. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 3 and 4. And we're going to be answering the question, what practical steps does Paul urge to have unity of the church? So we're going to make it practical. If you're there in Philippians 2, verse 3, please say amen. We're going to look at verse 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. These are the two factors that we looked at that contributed to disunity. But then it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We're going to look at these two terms. Lowliness of mind in the Greek just basically means humility or meekness. In other words, the quality of having a modest view of one's value or importance. And the word esteem in the Greek is hegiomai, means to believe or to consider or to think. And then that word better in the Greek means to be superior in rank, excel, or surpass. Let's look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of who, everyone? Of others. So in other words, Paul is telling us, don't just look at yourself and your interests and what you want to do, but look at those around you. Look at their interests. Look at their needs. What do they want to do? How can you help them? So Paul is talking about this in verse 3 and 4. The Sabbath School puts it this way. Paul's words provide a picture of humility, lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, looking out for the interests of others and not merely our own. These are principles important to keep in mind in all of our interactions. Now, the Sabbath School gives us a question, and the question is, what kind of death to self would lead us to where we indeed esteem others better than ourselves? And how can we learn to do that? How different would our relationships be if we all live like that? Go back to verse 4. I want to dive into that word where it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. That word look out in the Greek is scopio, which means to fix your attention on or to intentionally consider, or to always keep in view, or to always keep in mind. It's kind of like a binocular, right? So you have a binocular, imagine that, and you're not just looking at your own interests, but you're moving the binoculars away from self, and you turn those binoculars to others. And then you begin to think, what are their interests? How can I help them? What can I do so that they could be not sick anymore, or not spiritually sick anymore? What can I do to help them? And so to illustrate this point, I want to ask you guys a question. In the military, of course, I've served in the military, but if there's anyone who has served or probably has not served, I want to ask you this question. In the military, what simple gesture reminds soldiers to respect authority and consider someone else better or before themselves? I heard that. Yes, Pastor Mike, it's the military salute. You see, a military salute signals that I see you, I recognize you, I respect you, I am here to help and serve you, and I am here at your service because we are on the same mission, we are on the same oath, and we have the same purpose, we wear the same flag. We may not have the same last name, but we have the same flag, we have the same unit patch. And I respect you, and I respect your rank, and vice versa. You know what the irony of the military salute is? Is that in the military, a military salute teaches us about Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And how, you may ask? Well, when you give a military salute, humility goes first, and then honor comes back. You know what's interesting? When a lower ranking position salutes a higher ranking officer, what does the higher ranking officer do back in return? He also gives a salute back. That means that the higher ranking officer, even though he's much more superior, maybe in the higher rank, he also recognizes that, hey, I respect that private that gave me the salute. Amen? And it's the same analogy in our spiritual life. When we give a military salute to our fellow Christians, we are basically saying, hey, you know what? I respect you. You may be a pastor. You may be an elder. You may be a deacon. You may be a deaconess. You may hold some official office in the church. But no matter who you are, I still respect you. Amen? I still respect you, and I'm giving you the respect that you deserve. Not because of your position, your authority, but because Jesus died for you. Amen? And this is the kind of thing that Paul was talking about, the humility that is involved here. I want to transition to Tuesday's lesson. Tuesday's lesson is entitled Mind Implant or Mind Surgery. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2 and verse 5. When you get there, please say amen. Philippians 2 verse 5 states, let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. Now, I want to take a look at the Greek here for a moment. When you look at the Greek, at specifically the word this, when Paul says, let this mind be in you, the word for this is houtos, and it basically has a epileptic meaning, basically means anything referring to what precedes. So in other words, in verse 5, anything that comes before verse 5 is talking about the mind of Christ. Amen. Now, what did we discover before verse 5 about specifically the mind? Paul says to have one mind, right? Paul says to have the same love. Paul says to have one accord, amongst each other. Paul talks about unity. So these are the things that comes right before verse 5, let this mind. But in the Greek, it's not just what comes before, but it's also in the Greek, proleptic, which means referring to what follows next. So not just the verses before verse 5, but the verses after verse 5, which we're going to take a look at in the next day lesson, verses 6 through 8. But for now, we're going to look at verse 5. Now, it's interesting to note that when you look at, well, we're going to answer the question, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, to have the mind of Christ means adopting Jesus's way of thinking and living, which is marked by humility, self-sacrificing love, and obedience to the Father, even to the point of death. And in the flow of Philippians 2, Paul is pointing especially to Christ's downward movement, choosing service over status, obedience over self-advancement, and sacrifice over self-protection. It's not merely about thinking about Jesus, but it's thinking like Jesus, allowing his values to shape and to transform our hearts and our minds. You know, the Sabbath school lesson points it this way. It says, our mind is like a computer, only far superior. The constant information flow, and I'm going to add in here social media reels, stories, scrolling, and even ads, to which we are daily exposed, programs our minds and conditions our thoughts and guides our actions. This is what the Sabbath school lesson talks about. When we immerse ourselves in media, the worldly way people think stamps its impression on our minds. And we begin thinking the same way as if other people's minds were implanted or melted into ours. How many of you, I want to ask a question here. How many of you, after, let's say, you attend church on Sabbath, right? And let's say the very next day on Sunday, you're driving in your car and you hear a worldly secular music playing. Right? And it's a catchy tune. It's a catchy song. And all of a sudden, you begin to bob your head, and then you begin to sing the song. And by the time the next Sabbath enters at church, that same song is replaying over and over in your mind, and you can't get it out. How many of us have ever had that before? I hope I'm not the only one. Okay, I see you. Pastor Mike raises his hand. And okay, I see. Yeah, it's so crazy how the devil implants these things in our minds to try to prepare us for our mindset on Sabbath. And these things, you look at the studies, music goes a long way, and it begins to transform how we think, how we feel, our actions that comes out of it. And so if our minds, if what we're focusing on our minds, if our minds is not focused on Christ, when it comes to Sabbath school, CSH, or divine service, we might have those songs or movies, whatever, you could put A, X, Y, and Z in that, be playing in our minds while coming to church. You know, in psychology, there's this thing called, I forget the term, but it goes like this. Our thoughts shape our feelings. Our thoughts and feelings shape our actions. Our actions form habits. Our habits then develops character. And our character determines our destiny. So the point here I'm trying to make is, whoever you yield your mind to and whatever you dwell on will determine which master you serve. Now, how many of us want to have the mind of Christ? Sabbath School asks the question, why is it important that we follow what Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? Let's go there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick. Philippians chapter 4 and looking at verse 8. When you get there, please say amen. The Bible states here, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or dwell on these things. I want to play devil's advocate real quick with you. I want you to look at that verse again, and I want you to put in the opposite of what Paul is giving us. This will kind of help us to think about what Paul is trying to say here. I'm going to read it again with all the false attributes. Finally, brethren, whatever things are false, whatever things are dishonorable, whatever things are unjust, whatever things are impure, whatever things are unlovely, whatever things are of bad report, if there is any vice and if there is anything unworthy of praise, don't meditate on those things. Amen? Here's the point. Whatever you repeatedly think about or think on eventually tells you what kind of person you will become. Let's go to Wednesday's lesson, The Mind of Christ. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to be answering the question, what is Paul saying to us here in these verses? What are the implications of these words? Most important, how do we apply to our own lives the principle expressed here? If you're there in verse 5 of Philippians 2, please say amen. It says here, and we read this verse before, let this mind be in you, which was also in who, everyone? In Christ Jesus. Now we're going to look at the verses afterwards that comes after this verse. And it says here in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If I could simplify it down to our level, it would say something like this. Even though Jesus was God, or he was the boss, he didn't act like being God made him better than anyone or everyone else. But instead, he chose to become a servant, and he came to live on earth as a human being. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what, everyone? To serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Sabbath School lesson points it this way. Form, or in the Greek, morph, refers to his divine nature, that Jesus was equal to the Father. In verse 7, we read, but made himself of what kind of reputation? No reputation, taking the form of a what, everyone? A bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. The Andrews Bible Commentary puts it this way, Christ gave up equality with God the Father, setting aside his divine powers during the incarnation, but never ceasing to be God. And to make himself of no reputation and becoming a servant is self-giving and self-sacrificing of Jesus. Coming in the likeness of men, this is very powerful because it shows an all-powerful God becoming like one of us, to dwell with us and to rescue us from the power of sin. Now, I'm not going to jump ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about in the last lesson on Thursday. But the beauty of this verse is that you see God removing his reputation or emptying himself, and he clothes himself with the garb of humanity, born in a manger, And then he becomes a servant just to dwell with us, to forgive us and to save us, but more importantly, to become our high priest. I'll get back to you guys about the high priest in a moment. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he, what everyone, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, friends, to have the mind of Christ is to humble ourselves. To have the mind of Christ is to lay aside our reputation, to lay aside our authority, to lay aside ourself, and then come close to people, to meet them where they're at, to look at their interests, and tell yourself, how can I help you? How can I help you to become a better person? That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, friends, and to make Jesus known to them by your words, your actions, your gestures, and your gifts. I want to give an illustration real quick before I go on to our last Thursday lesson. You know, there's something interesting. I want to ask you a question. What is, in politics, what is or who is the highest ranking position in political office in a country? I heard a king. I heard a president. Yes, correct. It's a king or a president. Now, imagine the president of a country or the king of a country says to his military officers, hey, I want you to give me a soldier's uniform, and then I want you to give me the rank of a private. And when I become a private, I want to be next to all the privates. I want to clean the toilets. I want to scrub the floors with the toothbrush. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. I have in the military. It's very humbling, or you could say humiliating, but it's very humbling with a toothbrush scrubbing toilets. That's all you have is a toothbrush, and I hope it's not your own personal toothbrush. And you're scrubbing toilets, you're in the grind, and you are cleaning, and you're doing the dirty work that only privates or the lowest rank in the military does. Imagine the president or the king and saying to his generals, I'm going to become a private, and I'm going to start working with privates. I'm going to help them to become a better person. That's what Jesus did for us. Amen? Jesus removed his kingly crown, and he put on the crown of thorns for you and I. And he not only did that, but he died for each and every one of us. That's the gospel that Paul is trying to talk about here.
All right, let's go to Thursday's lesson. I know we got 10 minutes left. Thursday's lesson is entitled The Mystery of Godliness. Now, this is very important to understand, the mystery of godliness. It's something that we can't fully grasp of our finite minds, but it's something that is worth studying into. We're going to be reading three references, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18, and Hebrews 4, verse 15. We're going to be answering the question, what characterized Jesus' condescension and his taking on human nature? Let's look with Romans 8 and verse 3. The Bible says here, Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, to simplify that verse, God saw that the law couldn't save us or fix our sin because people were weak. So what did God do? God sent his son Jesus to live, to become a human being, and Jesus came to defeat sin for you and I. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? their sins. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among his people. In other words, you see the pursuit. You see that Jesus didn't want to just sit on his throne. Jesus wanted to come off of his throne and come live with you and I. And he came to dwell. I mean, you can look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, where Moses says, God talks to Moses, build me a sanctuary that I may, what, everyone, dwell with my people. That's all God wanted to do. He wanted to get off his throne and to come live in your tent and in your house and in your hearts. Let's look at our next key text, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 through 18. It says here, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The primary mission of Jesus was to destroy the devil who had the power of death and to deliver sinners from the slavery of sin. That was the primary mission of Jesus. Let's look at verse 16 real quick. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So why did we read these verses? Well, basically, Jesus didn't come to help angels. He came to help people. He became like us so he could understand us, so he could forgive us, so he could help us when life gets hard and when we are tempted to sin. You see, Jesus had the ability to suffer like a human being. He experienced pain. He experienced toil, hurt, hardships, poverty, temptation, false accusation, hunger, loneliness, grief, betrayal, loss of a loved one, and even death. And as our high priest, he becomes the forerunner or the go-between guy to link us with God and with humanity. And he rightly represents you and I in the heavenly courts above. Let's go to our last verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says here, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in some points. Does it say some points? It says, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There is a high importance of understanding what the high priest is. You see, the importance of Jesus being our high priest is that he stands between God and us, fully understanding both sides. Because Jesus became human, he knows our weakness, he knows our pain, he knows our temptation, and because he is God, he has the power and authority to save us. But as our high priest, Jesus represents us before God. He forgives us of our sins through his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. In simple terms, Jesus is our high priest because he understands us, he stands up for us, and he brings us back to God. I want to share with you a quick verse in Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. It says here, speaking about Aaron, who is basically a high priest, it says, so Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. In other words, the high priest, Jesus, has your names written on his heart. And that's what a high priest does. He intercedes on our behalf. And he says, I have written their names, not just in the palms of my hand, but in my heart. And that's what your high priest is doing for you and I this morning. Now, why does this matter? The high priest carried the people over his heart into God's presence, showing representation, showing compassion, and showing intercession, all of which are perfected in Christ. Can you say amen? Again, if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson study, please call the number on our screen, 916-457-6511, or you could email us at csh@saccentral.org. Tell us your name, give us your address, and we'll be happy to pray with you and to send you a free copy. Our offer number is number C202604. And with that, I would like to say a short word of prayer as we close. Loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for the lesson this morning, the lesson about humility, the lesson about letting self die, the lesson of not being selfishly or ambitious, not promoting ourselves, and not having conceit, but to having the mind of Christ. And Father, the mind of Christ is simply to remove self from sight and to be other-centered as well. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. I know it's easier said than done, but Father, I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that we would receive this lesson and to apply it in our lives and to give us the mind of Christ. This is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.